final words spoken are often significant, are often, not in all cases, but are often noteworthy, are often significant. And our text this morning in 2 Timothy is just that. It is the near final words recorded in Scripture of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. These are the near final words in our text this morning of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. And we'll be turning there in just a moment and looking there. But first of all, by way of introduction, I would have you consider some other final words. The final words or near final words of our Savior. The near final words recorded in Scripture of our Savior before He ascended back up to heaven. And the final words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew of our Savior. And that is, of course, what we call the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Great Commission, some of Jesus' final words, and thus for the church for the last 2,000 years, really these near final words form our and have formed our marching orders for the church to make disciples. But that offers up a question to us. What does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? Well, Jesus explains that in the Great Commission. It means, as he goes on to say, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, even as we will be observing on October 30th in our baptismal service on that joyful occasion. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But also, Jesus goes on to say, this is how you make disciples. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, Jesus has explained that for us here. To be a disciple means to be one who is taught in the ways and teachings of his teacher. That's what it means to be a disciple. To be one who is taught in the ways of the teacher. One who follows, therefore, in the ways of the teacher. For us, then, as disciples, as those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means to be one who has been taught in the ways and teachings of Jesus, our Savior. To be one who has been taught in the teachings and ways of Rabbi Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Discipleship is not merely to be taught doctrine. It is more than that, and we'll be considering something more than that in the ongoing weeks as we consider further values and in this brief series in the value statements of Fellowship Baptist Church. That to be a disciple, one is taught doctrine, but it is more than that. But also, and here's my point, it is not less than that. It is not less than that. It surely involves that one cannot separate, and here is the point, one cannot separate proper teaching, proper doctrine, from proper Christian living. One cannot separate proper teaching, proper doctrine, from proper Christian living. A disciple, once again, is one who is taught in the teachings and the ways of the teacher. A disciple of Jesus is one who has been taught in the ways and teachings of Jesus, who has been taught in the Scriptures. and therefore follows after those teachings of Christ, those teachings of the Scripture. As I mentioned earlier on, as I read the Scripture and introduced the Scripture reading for this morning, I mention again now that we have been wonderfully blessed of late. In recent months, in the last couple of years, we've been wonderfully blessed as we've seen God at work in our midst, wonderfully adding to us many new people, and we are so thankful for that. And as a result, and just further as a reminder by way of explanation of this short series, as we take a respite from the Gospel of John, this short series, just for the next few weeks, has been taken up that is entitled, Tell Me About Your Church, in light of the new people that we have seen coming. We wanted to take time, and I wanted to take time, to explain who we are. Another way of entitling this series is, Who is Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church? Before we went on our vacation, we looked, therefore, at the first of our value statements. Our value statement of being a gospel-centered church. And we continue that series just now with further values from our six value statements. Today, the second value statement, that we are a church that values biblical teaching. Value statement number two, Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church values biblical teaching. That is the statement that we came up with collectively and the committee that we put together of various representative people came up with that value statement. As we see that in Scripture, that we desire to be, we are and seek more and more to be a church that values biblical teaching. And so we enter into this message this morning to consider that value statement. But even as we do, even as I did 3 weeks ago, when I entered into this series for the first time, I do so again this morning, that I do not enter into it as a topical message. For that would be counter to the very sorts of things that I'm talking about this morning. I do not enter into it in a topical way, but rather I enter into it by taking a text of Scripture and expounding upon that text of Scripture as best as I am able, as I am able to do so. To take a text of Scripture and expound upon that. And so with that in mind, turn to, once again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and following, as we consider this value statement of Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, that we would be a church that values biblical teaching. 2 Timothy is what we call a pastoral epistle. It is a pastoral epistle. And what we mean by that is an epistle, a letter that is, not to a church such as Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, such as Corinthians, the church in Corinth, such as Galatians, the church in Galatia. But rather, 2 Timothy, even as the name indicates, is a pastoral epistle. It is written to a pastor. It is written to a particular pastor, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And, perhaps more significantly, the Apostle Paul, the author, the Apostle Paul's protege, the one whom he had mentored, this one, Timothy. It is an epistle, a letter from Paul to his protege, Timothy. And it is also, as I mentioned briefly at the beginning, I say now more fully, this is the final letter, the final epistle written by the Apostle Paul that appears in the New Testament. 2 Timothy is his last letter, chronologically speaking. And therefore, as I mentioned earlier, I say again now, what we have here in the latter chapters even of this last epistle, we have the final words, as it were, some of the final words of the Apostle Paul that are spoken and recorded in Scripture. And his final words, more in particular and more specifically, some of his final words that he would offer up to this favorite son of his, as it were, this protege of his, Timothy. These words are his final words offered up lovingly. And so the question comes, what does the Apostle Paul choose to say in his final words, his final offering to this young pastor, his protege Timothy? Well, he offers up a charge. He offers up a charge, and that's what we are going to be seeing this morning. Let me tell you clearly right now. Once again, tell him what you're going to say. Then say it. Then tell him what you've said. So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. The charge that Paul offers up to Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. And he offers up that charge in light of what we will also take a look at, the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. So we're going to launch our way in that expository way through the passage this morning. Beginning in verses 16 and 17, we will talk about the authority of Scripture. Then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, we'll see Paul's charge. As he says, as it were, therefore, unleash God's word. That's Paul's charge to Timothy. And then finally, from verses 3 and 4, we are going to see the urgency of this charge that comes to Timothy, and I would suggest comes to us. The urgency of this charge, for the time is coming. The time is coming. The time is short. The time is coming in verses 3 and 4. So first of all, the authority of Scripture in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. The authority of Scripture. For Paul says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul says that Scripture is given by inspiration. That is what my New King James says. But literally, and perhaps some of you realize this already, perhaps some of you have this in your English versions. Literally, the word that he uses there is all Scripture is God breathed. Now, what is the point of this word that Paul uses here, that it is God breathed? For this word is used but once, right here and here only in the New Testament. What does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? Well, quite simply, what am I doing now as I speak to you? I am speaking to you as I breathe out. In other words, Paul is saying here quite simply that that Scripture is God's Word. It is the very words of God. That these words that are recorded here in Scripture have been breathed out, have been spoken, have been breathed out by God. That the Scriptures are the very words of God Himself. That is the point of that first phrase. That is the point of saying that it is inspired. These words have as their source God Himself. These are God's word. Now, I could pause there, and I would like to pause and just have you ponder that for half an hour. I won't. I'll continue on. But think about that. Don't let that just drift in one ear and out the other. This is God's word. These words are the words of God. Yes, they are also the words of human authors. Paul penned these words. Scriptures have human authors. The Apostle Paul in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Obadiah, and others in the New Testament beside Paul also. The Scriptures have human authors. But ultimately, Paul is saying here that ultimately, the source of Scripture, the author of Scripture, is God Himself. Our statement of faith says it this way, that the Scriptures were written by men as they were supernaturally moved by God. That is the understanding of this word, God breathed. That is the understanding of inspiration. That these words, yes, have their origin in a human pen, but ultimately they have their origin and source in God himself, that the scriptures are God's word. Let me put it this way, by way of implication, double implication from that. And hear me here. Because scripture has human authorship, then therefore to study scripture requires diligent study. And as I often say, I say to you again now, studying the scriptures is hard work. If you want to truly dig into scripture, it is hard work. And you need to be willing to do the hard work of studying those scriptures. That is because it has human authorship, and human authorship that is far removed in time and culturally and historically, far removed from us. And therefore, studying the scriptures requires diligent study. But also, and ultimately, scripture has, as we've said, God as the author of scripture. And therefore, that diligent study needs also to be entered into prayerfully, with prayerful diligent study. That is how we are to study the scriptures. Therefore, first of all, this morning, we would note and have you note, even as I've said 10 or 12 times probably already this morning, and as our value statement indicates, we believe at Fellowship Baptist Church that the scriptures, the Bible, is the word of God. We therefore value it. We treasure it. We consider it to be authoritative in our lives. We consider it, therefore, because it is God's word, because it is authoritative, we consider it to be profitable as well. And I use that word very deliberately because that leads us into the next point. The scriptures are profitable, and Paul says that next. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because it is inspired by God, because it has God as its source, the scriptures are authoritative, and because they are authoritative, they are profitable. Profitable for all of these things. So let's take a look at that next. The scriptures, Paul says, are profitable on the one hand for teaching or doctrine, depending upon your version. And on the other hand, they are profitable for correction and reproof, or similar words, depending upon your English version. Profitable on the one hand for teaching, profitable on the other hand for correction and reproof. Why do I say on the one hand, on the other hand? Because to teach, on the one hand, is to offer up that which is true. Do you want to know what is true? We look to the scriptures for truth. We look to the scriptures and only to the scriptures for truth. But also, on the other hand, reproof and correcting involve not so much the proclamation of truth, but rather the correction of false ways, the correcting and reproving of a false path. So what Paul is saying here in summary is, teach what is true through the scriptures. Correct what is false through the scriptures, is Paul's point. And it leads on to the next point in terms of being profitable. It is profitable for doctrine or teaching. It is profitable for reproof, for correction. And he goes on to say that the scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness, instruction or training in righteousness. The word that is translated here, at least in my New King James Version, as instruction, is a word that is translated elsewhere in the New Testament often as discipline. And it has as its root the very word for child in the Greek language, in the Greek that's word here, used here. The very root of it is the very word for child. And what on those other occasions in the New Testament is being implied by that and being implied by the root of that word is similar to all the training, all that is involved in the training and discipline of a child. But here in chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, and in verse 16 when it speaks of instruction or training in righteousness, what is being spoken of here is the scriptures are profitable for all that is needed, all that is needed to train believers to maturity in Christ. That all that we need is the scriptures. As we see that the scriptures are profitable for all of these different things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, I would have you recall and be reminded of how I often pray and how I deliberately therefore prayed at least twice already this morning in my prayers, so that you might note this, but also so that this might occur this morning. It was not an insincere prayer. It never is. But that is, I often pray and prayed this morning that the Spirit would be at work through His Word this morning in whatever way is needed in each heart, in each life. For the Scriptures are sufficient to that end. For some, that the Spirit, through the Word, would be teaching and instructing and providing doctrine. For another, that the Spirit, through the Word, would be reproving and correcting, convicting even, exhorting, admonishing. But in all, that the Spirit would be at work, as Paul continues on, being profitable for instruction, for training in righteousness. And that brings me to the third point, even from these first two verses, verses 16 and 17 still. The third point I would make there is training, whether it's a child or whoever, training always has a goal to our training. For an athlete, training is designed with the goal of the gold medal, or whatever it is, the Stanley Cup, the World Series. Training is having that as its goal for an athlete. For a child, what is the goal of training? Even as we referred to a child earlier, the training of a child has as its goal the child becoming a capable and mature and able adult. But for the believer, what is the goal of our training? Well, Paul tells us, verse 17, the goal of all of this profitability of Scripture is not the end in itself, but rather has the goal that, in order that, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here we see an important part of this value that we have here at Fellowship Baptist Church, this value of biblical training. We see here the reason why we have this value, that Paul here expresses that the believer is made complete. The believer is built up. The believer is strengthened. The believer is made mature and complete. How? Through Scripture. Through Scripture. And we see here a very important point, and that is the sufficiency, what we would call the sufficiency of Scripture. For our growth, the Scriptures are sufficient. For our maturation, for our discipleship, for making disciples, going back to the Great Commission as we introduce this message this morning. For all of these things, the Scriptures are sufficient. And to that end, we value biblical teaching. And more specifically, and our value statement actually says this, I've made reference to this a couple of times already this morning, and I hope you're learning about this and have learned about this over the past 4 years since I've been here, that we value what we would call expositional preaching for that reason. For expositional preaching preaches the text. It preaches the text. It does not center itself on and present topics. It does not present, therefore, the temptation would be for the preacher to present hobby horses, to present popular subjects in the culture, but rather it unpacks texts of Scripture, and it moves on to another text of Scripture and unpacks those texts of Scripture, trusting that the Word of God is sufficient. Trusting that the Word of God is sufficient, and that God's agenda, not our agenda, but God's agenda as revealed in the Scripture is sufficient for our teaching. Again, as a result, even here at Fellowship Baptist Church, who is Fellowship Baptist Church? We are one that values biblical teaching and values expository preaching, however well or poorly it is done by this one. We value unpacking the text. We value considering and digging deep into the text. That is who Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church is. A church that considers and understands the authority of Scripture, and that discipleship takes place as believers are instructed in the Scriptures. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul continues on in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I will begin to land this plane. Don't worry. Paul continues on in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But notice as you do, remove as it were with your mind's eye that chapter division. For notice something here. Notice the repetition of words as he moves from 3, 16, and 17 on into chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For there are words that are repeated here. He uses a word, depending upon your English version, these words may come out differently. But he uses the same word repeatedly on a couple of occasions. He uses the word reprove again here in these verses. He uses the word teach, or perhaps your versions translated it earlier, doctrine. But my point is, he repeats words here, that what we have in chapter 4 is not a separate topic, but it is very much connected. And so I would have you remove that chapter division with your mind's eye. Paul is continuing on here, and he is basically saying, since, because the Word of God is authoritative, it is profitable. And because it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that therefore, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, therefore, preach it. Preach it. Preach it, preach it, preach it. Teach it. Reprove by it. Convince. What does he say there in verse 2? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Do all of these things through God's Word. Preach it. When I started here 4 years ago, just over 4 years ago, Bev gave me this Bible. She gave it to me for two reasons, really. One was to mark the occasion. The other was, it's a large print version, which I increasingly need. But let's focus on that first reason. She gave it to mark the occasion, and as we often do when we give such gifts to one another, we place a scripture reference at the front of the Bible. And Bev chose out this verse to place at the front of the Bible, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That was Bev's charge to me as I began here. That is Scripture's charge to me as I continue on here. That is Scripture's and Paul's charge to the apostle, or to Timothy, as he preaches and pastors in Ephesus. And that is my charge from Scripture and from the Apostle Paul here, by extension to me also. But I also think that I am not doing harm to the text, for I never want to do that. But I don't think I am doing harm to the text to extend it a little bit further, to say that here Paul is not only giving that charge to Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but he's also giving this charge to the Ephesian church. Be a church that preaches God's word. Not only to Timothy, preach the word, but to the Ephesian church, and by further extension, to Fellowship Baptist Church. Be a church that preaches God's word. There's the charge. Therefore, unleash God's word, Paul says to Timothy. And finally then, and in conclusion, for the time will come. For the time will come, as we move on to verses 3 and 4 here. Notice what Paul says in these verses. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Preach the word, and it's urgent that you do so. It is needful. It is urgent that you do so. There's no time to waste. He has said in these verses that he needs to preach the word in season and out of season, in every opportunity that he has. Preach, 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 and preach the word, for the time is short. Paul says here, for the time will come. When? Now think with me. If 2,000 years ago, Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If the Apostle Paul was able to say then, the time is coming when... It's urgent because the time is short when this is going to happen. If the Apostle Paul could say that 2,000 years ago, then I think I'm pretty safe in saying it in 2022. And I think it's even more urgent because I think perhaps Paul says the time will come, and we perhaps might say the time has come. The time has come when people turn away from the truth and turn instead their itching ears to fables. I don't want to harp on negatives here. I am somewhat reluctant to do what I'm about to do, because what can happen here is people can fixate on what I'm about to say as if this was the whole of my message, and it is not. It's just that much of my message. But I'm going to take the risk and do so, and that is focus somewhat on the negative this morning. For even this week, note the quotation marks, coincidentally, as I was preparing this message, into my inbox from a particular ministry came a survey, the survey that has taken place every couple of years for the last number of years, and an updated survey just taken recently in the United States, not in Canada, but still similar. In the United States, with a focus to all people, first of all, but also a focus that I will be making on specifically those who are identified as evangelicals. And I could list a number of things. I'll just give you 2 points that came out of this survey. Among evangelicals, 56%, more than half of people who profess to be evangelicals, agreed with the statement that God accepts the worship of all religions. Statement number 2, a final one that will come from me, because I don't want to harp long on this. But 43%, nearly half of those identified as evangelicals, agreed with the following: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Wow is right, Coyote. Nearly half of those identified as evangelicals questioned the deity of Christ. I could go on and list through. I will not. You get the picture. I will not go on because surely you have gotten the picture. The time has come when those with itching ears will turn aside from the truth and turn instead to fables. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Therefore, to Fellowship Baptist Church, preach the word. Preach the word. Be a church that values biblical teaching. I suspect if we are to walk ourselves individually through this and have a response offered up by you this morning, I would expect that we would all respond largely with agreement to all that I'm saying this morning. I certainly hope that we would, because that is who this value statement claims that we are here at Fellowship Baptist Church. A church that does value the preaching of the word. A church that does value biblical teaching. However, as I offered up 3 weeks ago with value statement number one, that we are gospel-centered, I also offer up here that these value statements may at first glance, they are not so, but they may at first glance appear to be somewhat what I would call motherhood and apple pie statements. Statements that go in one ear, yeah, sure, that's the case, and go out the other ear. And that is the last thing that I would want to have happen this morning. They can appear to be so, perhaps, but they are not so. So let me drive this home in conclusion with a challenge. A challenge first to me, and then finally a challenge to you this morning. For this value statement, and the scripture, more importantly, this charge coming from the scriptures this morning, as we've attempted to unpack this text of scripture this morning, presents for me and for everyone involved in teaching at whatever level at Fellowship Baptist Church, it presents an immense responsibility that those who teach, and for me, those who preach and teach, and even so from this pulpit, have an immense responsibility to properly handle God's word, to properly proclaim God's word. That is a responsibility that I feel intensely, that I feel intensely, that I properly handle week by week, Tuesday evening by Tuesday evening, Saturday morning by Saturday morning, Thursday at the college by Thursday at the college, on all occasions, and especially perhaps, if I can say so, on Sunday mornings behind this pulpit, that I properly handle God's word. Oh, how I feel the weight of that, the immensity of that responsibility. I feel it so that even this morning, and this is not terribly unusual, I awoke at 3:00 in the morning, could not sleep, went down to my study, and plunged myself into this text and into this message again. This is a weight that I feel intensely. It is an immense responsibility to properly handle God's word, to properly teach God's word. It is a weight that, as may be expressed wonderfully, better than I could ever express, in the words of a Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, who said the following, and I take this for myself, that I would preach as never to preach again. That I would preach as a dying man to dying men. May it be so. That is the immense responsibility, the immense weight that lies on me and lies on others who labor in teaching in this church, minister in that way. But now, finally, to you. For we are a church that claims as its value to be a church that values biblical teaching. And so there's a responsibility also and a challenge that comes to you. For what does it mean to be a church that values biblical teaching? It means, first of all, and I share a couple of things here. It means, first of all, quite simply, but I want you to think about this, that you recognize when God's word is being taught. That you can tell when God's word is actually being taught to you. This means that you know the scriptures. This means that you know how scripture ought to be handled. This means that you yourselves dig down deep into scripture regularly. This means that you dig down deep into scripture, that you know how to dig down deep into scripture, that you know how to do that hard work that I referred to way back at the outset of this message. It means that for you. It means that you are like those Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember them? Who, when Paul went to the city, the Macedonian city of Berea, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's the first challenge. That's the first implication that comes to you. There's not just a weight of responsibility on me. There's a weight of responsibility on you. Week by week, day by day, if we are to be a church that values biblical preaching. But also, an immense responsibility for you in this way, and with this I close. An immense responsibility that on Sunday mornings, in particular, we'll focus on that. That on Sunday mornings, you come not merely to meet with friends. As wonderful as that is. As wonderful as that is, hear me. But you come not merely to meet with friends. That you not come merely to enjoy the fellowship that we enjoy so wonderfully here at Fellowship Baptist Church. But you don't come merely for that. You don't come merely to join in song and sing wonderful songs of praise and worship to God. That you don't come merely for that, as wonderful as that is also. But that you come on Sunday mornings as one who is battle-worn. You come on Sunday morning as one who staggers through those doors scarred and battle-worn. That you have come from a week of feeling intensely what it means to be one who desires to be a true disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, in a world that despises him. And you stagger through those doors, battle-worn and scarred. And you say, give me the scriptures. Give me the scriptures. I need God's word. I must hear God's word. In that way, and in that way only, Fellowship Baptist Church will be a church that values biblical teaching, that values God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do truly give you thanks that your word is all sufficient. But Father, as I've said this morning, it is so easy to give lip service to those words. Lip service of thankfulness, lip service of valuing. May it not be so. May it not be so, Fellowship Baptist Church. But may we be truly a church that treasures the word of God. May it be so in Christ's name. Amen.